Turning your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. By way of introduction, I would like us to consider our church and how God has put it together and made us, designed us. You think about your brothers and sisters in the pew next to you or in front of you or behind you, and we think we have an understanding of them, or we hope we have an understanding of them. We think they have similar beliefs as we do, and we trust that is true. But one thing that is true about each and every one of us is that we are all walking with God, but we're at different points in that walk. We're growing and we're learning. Some are growing and learning at a very quick pace. Others, it's a little bit more slow and more gradual. I'm not condemning one or affirming another. I'm just saying that we're all walking, and there are different paces. And we all will have different understandings of different things. In our text today, we're going to encounter a question or concern that was brought up by this church to the Apostle Paul. It has to do with their knowledge, with what they think they know, or what they think everybody in the church already knows. They're making assumptions about what everybody knows in the church, and based upon their assumptions, they are living in certain ways, and Paul is giving them a very clear warning. What we're going to see in this passage is we're going to see Paul talk about the issue of knowledge, and he's going to unwrap for us how knowledge in and of itself is inadequate. Because love is important. And then he's going to illustrate that love for us in this text. He's going to use what's happening in the Corinthian church as an illustration to show how important love is in the body of Christ. That love cover, that love temper the things that we do, the things that we say. You see, it's easy for us to be all about knowledge. As we're going to see in the text, knowledge puffs up. And you and I've seen it. I've seen students, in Bible colleges are a prime place for this. Is I've seen students grow in their knowledge. Boom, boom, knowledge. Boom, 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 boom. And they get all this mind full of knowledge. But you watch their life and it's absent of love. Love is not there. Applying this knowledge in life is either it comes out with harshness or it doesn't come out at all. So, in this text here, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's changing gears from what we talked about in chapter 7. And he does that using a word form, now. You look here in verse 8, now as touching, it's not verse 8, verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, now as touching, or now concerning the things offered unto idols. If you look throughout the letter, you're going to see that same word combination several times, six or seven different times where you're going to see that, and that is an introduction of a new concept, a new thought. In chapter 7, it started that way, and you'll see it. I'm not going to list them all out, but so we have a new concept, new thought here. So verse 1 of chapter 8, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I trust you get the idea and the gist here of what he's addressing. It's not so much about eating food offered to idols. It's more about how you are going to handle the different views of something like that within the church. The reality of in the Corinthian church was that they were first-generation Christians. They have come to faith from an idolatrous society where there were temples in their city. And in these temples, there were pieces of stone or metal called idols that people would go and bow down to, people would sacrifice to. And this was a common thing in their city. It was one of those things that everybody's doing it. This is life. But now Christianity has come in, the church is here, God's body is here in the church, or in the city, and so now the body of Christ has come and gathered together, and there are different views and different perspectives of how to look at this practice, specifically here, of eating things that were offered unto idols. Now there were two different ideas. One, it's fine to eat meat offered to idols because it's just meat. It's food, and it's food for your body. The other side is that you know should not eat this meat because it was part of an idolatrous worship service. It points to or pictures an idolatrous practice which stands as an affront to God. Now, depending on your perspective and depending on your background, you would believe one of those two things and you would think that the other is extreme. What Paul is saying here and getting at is he is addressing not necessarily whether you should eat this meat or not. He is saying, listen, I want to address your knowledge and I want to make sure that it is tempered with love. And what we're going to see, and I trust you saw that as we read through the text, that this love, what this love does, is it provides deference to those that are weak. It provides deference to those that maybe they look at things a bit differently, and that is okay, and we should not cause them to stumble by our quote-unquote superior knowledge, and I say that with quotes. So, first of all, what Paul addresses here is the issue of knowledge. I believe probably their question had to do with something like this. Paul, we know that the idols are nothing. And so we feel that eating meat that has been offered to idols is not a problem. But there are some in our body, there are some in our church that have issue with this. What do we do? What do we do? Now, as you consider that question, you think about in our modern day life, and I'm not going to give you exact applications for it, but the point of the matter is that all of us are going to view different things and different practices in different ways. And what should rule and reign in our practice is love. The issue of knowledge here, looking at verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, here's a key point here. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, this, I believe, is a quotation from their question or from the letter. This is their words, their thought, that they are saying that we know we all have knowledge. The idea is that there's just a few people that are just causing problems. They know that idols aren't really anything, but they're just making this big deal out of something. So Paul's addressing really what? Pride. He's addressing the attitude of the heart of these people. We know that we all have knowledge. Oh, you are making that assumption, are you? You're looking around your church and you are going to say that all of you are on the same page with this issue. That is the issue of knowledge. It's a matter of placing something, placing these facts as your Lord. It is proud, you're a proud heart. That is a problem. And so what Paul does is he takes this issue of knowledge and he explains its inadequacy. How it is inadequate. He doesn't discount knowledge as unnecessary, because knowledge is important. Understanding the truth and the facts and the spiritual truths that God's Word has is important. But it is inadequate in and of itself. Why? Look at this. We know that we all have knowledge. Look at the last phrase of verse 1. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, this is interesting because we're going to see this comparison again in chapter 13 of this same letter between love and knowledge. But here it appears. And which one do you think Paul is advocating? I mean, you can read, you can tell that, right? He's speaking for charity. In other words, charity is the higher plane. Charity is to what you have been called. Charity is what has the substance. Charity is what you can stand upon. It is that which is building up. It is funny, the picture I get, maybe you get a different one, but the picture of knowledge puffs up. It's that idea in my mind, okay, of trying to build a house on a foundation of balloons. I mean, you get all these facts, but there's just no substance to them. And as you start to build a lifestyle on them, absent of love, it just collapses. And it turns out into a mess. But when you have love, love is really taking that knowledge and applying it in a right way, building it upon a foundation that is firm and solid, creating a beautiful place. You see, knowledge in and of itself, by itself, without love, is not helpful. Like I said before, you can be a person of great knowledge and have no friends, offend many. People will look at you and say, he may or she may be really smart, but they don't love people. Paul is really showing here that the inadequacy of knowledge. Knowledge made known produces a false confidence. In other words, if I have knowledge and I make that known to you that I am one of certain knowledge, it gives a false confidence. It places me in my mind as on a plane higher than maybe you, because I have a knowledge I'm sharing with you. But what happens when this is done in love? What happens when love is involved in this process? There is a building up that takes place. And this knowledge is used in a way that is profitable. A love of God that is made known produces a true confidence in God. And as people see that, they have a confidence in you because they see God's love in you. So often we read over passages like this, and I think we miss Paul's main point. It's not this whole issue of eating food offered to idols, although that's part of it, but more so about, are you loving your brother and sister in the church? Are you loving them to the point that you will not do certain things that you know are offensive to them? You see here the inadequacy of love also in verse 2, where it says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Does that put you in your place? Does that put me in my place? I mean, who likes to be around a know-it-all? But do we act that way? Do we act that way? Some people, you know, maybe we act with this great confidence of all we have, all of this freedom's in Christ. And we have freedom in Christ. But we need to understand and love our brothers and sisters, because there are some that may be at a different place in their walk. They may be viewing different practices and things of life from a different set of a different perspective. They have a different background in their life. Maybe different things in their life they have seen has devastated their lives. But you've never seen that happen. Are you loving your brother or your sister? Are you a know-it-all? I know all of this, and I'm going to steamroll my way. I'm going to live this way. That is a puffed-up knowledge. It is lacking the love that is needed to build up the body of Christ. So we see here the inadequacy of love and the inadequacy of knowledge, I'm sorry. But this leads now to Paul's emphasis on the importance of love. So we have the issue of knowledge, the inadequacy of knowledge, and now the importance of love. You first see that there at the end of verse 1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That comparison is clear. It is obvious. It is readily apparent which one Paul desires the church to run after. Love. This, of course, agrees with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, doesn't it? Very much so. And it is a very interesting context in which, when we get to that, we're going to probably come back here and see this and maybe help us understand it even better. But notice here how important love is. Not only does it rightly help us to rightly apply knowledge, verse 2, if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But, verse 3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So what's important? Love. Loving God. And God knows your heart, whether you love him or not? And I want to say something. It is readily apparent to those that are around you whether you love God or not. People can tell. Love is important. And we in the body of Christ, we can talk about doctrine, and doctrine is important. We can talk about activities, and activities are great. We can talk about music. We can talk about services. We can talk about a lot of different things. But I've got to tell you, in agreement with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love needs to be involved in it all. And love needs to be involved in it all, because what love does is it helps us to rightly apply all of these good, necessary things in the church. And doesn't 1 John talk about love? Talking about loving our brethren. If you love not your brother, who are you? You don't know God. So this is a very, very important concept. And you know, we'll say readily, oh, I love my brother. I love that person. I care about them. But here's a practical outworking of that love. Am I willing to give up something that maybe I think is okay to love them? To help them through a difficult mindset, a difficult thing in their mind that they just have a difficult time getting over. Love is important. So we get to the illustration of love. So now Paul's going to say, okay, I've confronted this issue, your knowledge, you're puffed up. I've taught you and shown you how knowledge is inadequate. I've shown you the importance of love. So, well, let's look at this illustration. This is from your own life, Corinthians. As concerning verse 4, therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know, and notice it says, we know, because I believe Paul, he does know these things. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So here's the knowledge that is being paraded around the church. We know that idols are nothing, that they're blocks of silver or gold or a piece of wood. They can't hear, they can't speak, they can't do anything. We know that. All right. We know that there is none other God but one. For though, verse 5, there be that are called gods, so there are many that are called gods, and we'll readily admit that. Even in our day and age, there are many that are called gods. Whether they be in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, lords many, but to us there is but one God. I mean, this is really affirmation of a very key doctrine of the faith. I mean, there was one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And that's a fascinating study in and of itself, that description of the Father and of the Son. Just briefly look at it. There is one God, the Father. So Trinity is a doctrine of our faith. You don't see that word in the Scriptures, but you see it played out as you look at the Word of God. And God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. It speaks of the vast sovereignty of God, the Father. But then it says this about the one Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, he's already said we believe in one God. This is in the same context. He says we believe in one God, but now he's talking about God the Father, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you need to have to reconcile what in the world he's talking about. Because if we have one God, but now he's talking about two people that are acting as gods, what does this mean? And so, the Trinity, one God, manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here you see God the Father and God the Son. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, or you could say through whom, are all things, and we by him. Just a powerful explanation or declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 7, so now keep in mind, he's saying this is what we know. This is what we know. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So what is he saying here? Not every man has this same understanding. Not every man has this same firm grasp of this doctrine. They might not view this eating things to idols. They might still have these lingering thoughts about these idols and wondering if they indeed do have some sort of power. Can they be saved and still wonder those things? Sure they can. It's not as if everything is erased when you're saved. I mean, you are saved and given eternal life in Jesus Christ. But your past and different things and circumstances in your life, there are still lingering. And it is as you grow in your faith and maturity in the Word of God in Christ that God will begin to help you to have a right understanding and grow you. But howbeit there is not every man that hath... verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. So in other words, they eat it as a sacrifice to the idol, not as a dinner meal. So when they sit down to that meat, they're sitting down to something that was offered to idols. And that is a problem for some. Because what does that do? That takes them right back to last year, when they were right there in that temple, and they were offering meat just like this to that idol, and they were lost in their trespasses and sin, and they were worshiping a false god. They were doing immorality in conjunction with all of that worship. And it's a distraction. It's a distraction. Their conscience being weak, the result is it's defiled. Their conscience is polluted. It's distracted. There's a lot of other things thrown in there that interrupt their pure thought. So what does Paul say? But meat commendeth us not to God. Remember, he's still talking about what we know. But meat commendeth us not to God. In other words, meat is not what makes us someone special in God's sight. For neither if we eat, are we the better, or if we eat not, are we the worse. So we know that this meat is not the main central part of our standing before God. In verse 9, he has this warning, but take heed, lest by any means... This is an imperative. This comes across with more force now. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Remember now the context. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, or love builds up. And so his illustration here of this love, his illustration here is that we have all of this knowledge. We know all of these different things. We understand these doctrines. But not everybody has come to these same depths of understanding. Love is necessary for us to show deference, encouragement, strength, to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we say, no, we're not going to do something that we have done in the past and take these liberties that we have, because it causes us, our brother or sister, to stumble. Verse 10, for if any man see you which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? We need to understand here our responsibility. You see, we may have this knowledge that there is only one God, idols are nothing, and we may have this freedom to partake in a feast that has meat offered to idols, or, you know, you could translate it into your context. You have that knowledge. You're fine. But somebody that doesn't is watching you, and they're going to say, if he's doing it, must be okay for me to do it. And they, when they do it, causes them to stumble. Now you might look, sit back and you say, well, that's their problem. Right? You know, that's their problem. They shouldn't just, you know, do something because everybody else is doing it. Don't miss the point. Love. Go above and beyond to help your brother grow. That's what God did. God went above and beyond to make it possible for you to have life. That's this. It's agape love here. It's that kind of love. Verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He would stumble. Verse 12, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. This is a strong proclamation. If you're going to live just according to knowledge in that puffed up attitude, your practice, your harshness, your inconsiderate way of living, as you cause others to stumble because they think they can live just like you, you're going to be sinning, and sinning against them, and you sin against Christ. So wherefore, conclusion here, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So the conclusion of the matter is, if there is a problem or issue that is offensive to a brother, then I'm going to stop it. Why? Because love. Because of love. Now, I'll readily admit, we might not know everything that will cause our brother or sister to stumble. But I believe that we ought to pay attention. And if we are aware of areas in our lives that are causing others to mimic us, but yet it's causing them to stumble, we need to take the steps to stop that. What's the big picture here? We are the body of Christ. And you and I have a responsibility to love one another. And love is giving. Love is giving up. Love is giving up many times for those people that maybe you don't know real well. Love is sometimes giving up for people that maybe they don't like you, or maybe they're hard to get along with. Let's remember, we're the body of Christ. And let us remember the importance of love. So as we approach our activities, as we speak, as we talk, as we do, let's temper it with love, the love of God. Lord, I thank you for this precious admonition. This is a good reminder for us because, God, I know there are times in my life when I get excited about my knowledge. I get excited about the different things that I know, and sometimes, Lord, I can get distracted by it and I miss love. Lord, I pray that your church, this church here in Rural Grove, I pray that this church would be marked by love. I pray that we would be a people that are known for love, the love of God, which is translated into a love for people, which means that we're going to help one another grow, to be built up, because that's what love does. Thank you for teaching us that today. Encourage your people. Give them strength for the week to come. Alert us, Lord, to those that are stumbling right now. Lord, that we might stop different practices that are encouraging that and be loving to them and help them. Oh, help us to love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.